Official.
Well, good.
I might say at the outset,
Arnold loves when it's recorded.
I know. He's an on the record kind of guy.
Yeah.
Makes
sense. Go back, Arnold, and watch a lot.
Yeah.
Speaking of that, I had a delight this week of a young couple that I married 15 years ago, and lots of circumstances in their life and his life particularly, but he called me out of the blue here this last week and wanted to talk. And so I didn't have much chance. We were traveling, but finally the other day had a moment. So I called him and we had a great talk. And I thought I had shared some of these things with them, he and his wife, before, but apparently they didn't get it, or I wasn't clear enough. But I started to share some scriptures with them, and it's just kind of like the light bulbs came on, and they were saying, what in the world? We've never heard this before. And how can we get more? So anyway, in the light of recordings, I said, okay, here's what I suggest you do. Go back to our, and I told him the very first one, 4:26:20, when we first started this Sunday morning recording.
Yeah.
I said, now you've got a year and a half worth of videos there. So start in. Oh, he said, thank you. And so we'll see what happens.
If they ever
catch up. And love to tell more about their story, maybe in due time, as God wills, we'll see what happens. And it's fun to just share a few basic scriptures and say those scriptures in a way that just unlocks something. John 14:20 was the first one I used, and I shared it with them. And they never heard that, never read that or never seen that verse. And of course, it opened up a whole, it does, as anyone, if you read it, it opens up a whole different understanding of your relationship with God. Where is God?
Yep.
So, but in that vein, this morning's challenge, if you agree, will be to discuss the difference between born again and begotten. I don't know if you've ever seen that difference or noticed that or questioned that.
I've never even thought about it.
Go ahead, Beth.
Well, to me, it was always, because there is a chapter, I call it the begotten chapter, and it's just so boring. Like, this guy begot this one begot that one, and I just, man, why is this even in here? And you just kind of skip through it. And then born again, meaning, you know, what we had always known it to mean.
Go ahead, Arnold.
My take on it is the verse we're so familiar with, that his only begotten son. And I always took that as his really only son, his begotten son.
I don't even
what the word means.
I had to look it up.
So in your English Bibles, the word is simply born. All right. And I'm thinking, if you go to John 1:13, it's probably the first reference in relationship to us as people, as humans. In your English Bible, it's born. The concordant literal uses begotten. And then if you go to John 3, which is where we really hear or see the word born again, the word is begotten anew, according to the concordant literal, and I'll get to the difference there in a moment. But John 1:13 lets us know that we are born, but the word is in the Greek word genao, or gen, how should I say it? Yeah, it's a word we get generation from, or genealogy from. It means to beget, to bring forth. So I think there's a profound understanding that comes to us if we follow what the Greek really is. Here again, as we've been talking about eternal life versus aeonian life, this phrase begotten is also one of those that helps unlock a whole another side of this truth that gets lost in the English. So when you read John 1:13, when it says, anyone to those who are believing in his name, who were begotten, not of bloods, neither of the will of flesh, neither of the will of man, but of God. So what comes to your mind when you hear begotten or English? The English word born is very close. What comes to your mind when it says you're born or begotten of God? God beget you.
We are his. Yeah, we are his.
The indication would be that we weren't alive before we were born, or that we were dead, we were dead at least. We're born.
So does it mean we didn't exist?
Doesn't imply that necessarily.
So as we've been talking about, if we are all in all, and we exist, have our being in God, then isn't it true that we've always existed in God?
Yes.
Okay. So to be born of God apparently means we come into view. We have visibility. We get a body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's our 15 minutes.
Understand this. So we were always existed then. Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Before December 1st, 1948, when I was born of my mother, I existed. And now I exist. And that born in Christ with him after he died, then I am in Christ.
Is
that correct?
Yeah, that scripture, if we died with Christ, okay, think of it chronologically, how is that possible? We weren't alive. In other words, we didn't exist as flesh human beings when Christ died, but it says we died with him. So that means we have some prior existence. Isn't that?
Okay. Jesus kind of, you know, in that verse that you, or in that scripture that you assigned to us in John 3, and I think it's like, it starts in verse 6, where he kind of makes it clear as mud, but a little bit, but I love where it's like, he just says, the wind blow, and I'm not reading your version, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Right, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's basically saying, it just be. Like we were, and we are, and we will be.
Yeah.
Like the wind.
When we existed in that unknowable reality dimension, Mm-hmm. There's a, you can see the effects of that dimension, the trees mm-hmm. blow or the leaves blow. So mm-hmm. he lets you know something is there. You can't see it. You see the effects of it, but you can't see it. When we are born into this flesh, now we can see. Now we can see who God is. Remember we've been talking about God's desire? His greatest desire is to be seen. Christ was his firstborn illustration of who he is. He, Christ, or God, Christ was God in the flesh. God comes into view. We come into view. We're born from God. Now, excuse me. If you, when you read the phrase, let's go to John 3 and verse 3. And your English Bibles say, if anyone should not be born again. Is that a proper way to describe what happens with our spiritual? We're getting ahead of our argument a little bit here, but are we born over again?
Well, he seems to make it make the difference that born again involves water and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Which I think, you know, the church immediately was like, which means baptism. Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. But.
Yeah. The words born again. Again, we have Jerome to thank. Remember, we talked about Jerome is the one we thank for the word giving us the word eternal.
Oh, yeah.
He used the Latin word eternos for aeonia. And it's a bad representation. It's a bad translation. It does not mean eternal. And in the same way, Jerome used the words again, born again, for the Greek begotten anothen. Right? And there's some dispute over the word anothen. But its strictest meaning is from above. It can mean anew. And the argument by Greek scholars is that the word anothen can mean anew simply because of this argument that Nicodemus is having. How can you be born a second time? So that's it kind of. A backwards argument, okay, then the Greek must mean again or anew. Not necessarily.
So it's a different use of the same word because the first mm-hmm. was more genealogical.
Well, the first, the Greek, the strictest, the most common and accepted translation of Gene, I can't say the Greek words, but the begotten anothen or from above is the most correct way to say it. So here's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you should be realizing, you should know that you need to be born from above. Begotten from above. Nicodemus' mind quickly went to, whoa, you mean I have to have another birth? And so the English translators use the word born again. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's getting to a point. Nicodemus, you're born in the flesh. You're born as a human. But do you realize you need to also be born in the spirit realm, or born from above in the spirit realm.
Which could mean just awakening to it.
Yes, I like that, Beth. We're already spirit, as we just said, right? We exist. We've existed in God. That means we've existed as spirit. When God made the first man, what did he do? He breathed into him breath of life. What is that? Spirit. And he became a living soul. Soul is the combination of spirit and flesh. It's the intersection of spirit in flesh. That's the soul. So we've always existed as that spirit from God. But you recall what happened. Here's Adam, who is the first living soul, the first human flesh being in the likeness of God, whose spirit is connected fully with the Father, with God. Right? Until when?
Until he is deceived. Until he bites the apple.
At the deception, he literally invites or agrees with a what's called, the Bible calls, the spirit of error. Now, I know this may, this is going through the weeds here, and it's pretty deep, but it'll come. So now Adam has a spirit of error versus the spirit of truth that he had been living with or that had indwelt him. Now he's given over his flesh to be indwelt by a spirit of error. Where is that spirit? Who's that spirit of error? Is it some other spirit out there in the universe or that's not God?
That's what the story says.
There is no other God but God. God is spirit. Now, here's the issue. We have, remember, two choices on how to relate to God. The two trees give us the two paradigms on how we relate to God. It's the same. He's the same God. How we see him is either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. So our spirits are the way we know. Our spirits are how we, it's the cognizance of our being. It's the, it's life. It's our thinking, our mind, our will. That's our spirit. When we have the spirit of error, we're very confused. God is distant. We don't know him anymore. He's hard to appease. We have to work to get his, to get his pleasure. That's the spirit of error, right? So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, Nicodemus, do you know, you realize that you need to be born from above? Now, here's Nicodemus. What spiritual lens is he seeing God through?
Error.
The spirit of error.
He is a Jew. He is a Pharisee. He is one of the leading Pharisees, a teacher of the Pharisees. By the way, the series Chosen does, a great job in characterizing Nicodemus. If you haven't got into that series yet, I really encourage you to. And so Nicodemus is a very, very proud man. He is reputed to have, he is the most knowledgeable Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Jesus trolls him pretty hard in verse 10.
So Jesus is questioning, okay, Nicodemus, do you understand how your spirit works. Now, you're obviously, you're born in the flesh. You're a human person. But do you know where your, which spirit or how your spirit is operating? And Nicodemus quickly didn't catch it. He said, well, wait a minute. Are you saying I have to be born over again? Jesus said, no, no, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay. He's talking about having the right spiritual understanding, the right spirit indwelling. And Jesus is using the word, and it's translated anew, but it means born from above. And did Nicodemus understand where his spirit came from? Who was the originator? Who is the generator? Who begat his spirit? Yeah. Nicodemus had no understanding of his connection with God. He couldn't even see the word Nicodemus would never use about God was Father. Why couldn't he use the word Father?
They all had issues with that. Well, they were really into genealogy and they were into the lines and the tribes.
Yeah. Well, and no one could call God Father. That meant you had a direct line or a personal relationship.
Yeah, it was blasphemy.
So yes. They just decided they're separated.
Yeah, he was calling yourself God.
That yes.
Was a battle of Syria.
It was the argument, the line of argument that they used against Jesus to crucify. Yeah,
that was their big issue.
Yeah, you call yourself God, the same as God. In effect, Jesus was using very endearing terms of Father, Father, Father. And to them that, wait a minute, God is fearsome. No one can, there's only one God. And you don't approach him without all of the sacrifices and all of the rituals. And Jesus is saying, hey, no, I know him. He's my dad. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Came down to pronouns.
Right. Oh boy. Yeah. What pronouns do you use? Yeah. Anyway, this has got Nicodemus right at the crux. He's forced to try to grasp what it means to have a spiritual connection as a child, as a son of God, to be born from above, to have a direct, be begotten direct out of God. Nicodemus didn't have the mindset or the lens for that. Mm-hmm. Now, when we use the word born again for our, in our understanding, I don't know about you, but it always plagued me. I guess it, because in some ways you gravitate back to the lens that Nicodemus was using. What's that mean? Do I get a new start over? What changes? What doesn't change? And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How am I a new creation? I'm still looking the same way. I'm still so many years old. But what does it mean starting over? So in the wrong lens, see, born again gives us, doesn't help us, doesn't get us there to the understanding of how we are actually begotten forth from above. We are actually the generation from the Father. Born again is kind of like a standalone. Oh, I get a do-over. That's just me. Doesn't connect me with anybody. And so it's unfortunate that phrase has been brought to the English, and the English has used it just as it's used the word eternal. Mm-hmm. No, we're begotten from above. And when we are born, we reconnect with the Father. That's what we can call and the English would use rebirth. Well, I would use it as reconciliation. That's what scriptures say. We are reconciled. We get a mind change. We get a spiritual reconnection. We're not done over. We're reconnected. The biggest thing that happens when you accept Jesus is the light bulb comes on. Yeah. Oh, Daddy, we can start calling God Father. Something internal happens and you're not even fully understanding it. You're not comprehending what the extent of that spiritual transformation. The Bible calls it regeneration. It's really not even, you know, that word, we have to be careful again with that term because that connotes that we are restarted. No, regeneration means that we are reconnected or indwelt with the spirit of truth versus spirit of error. Now, how many brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, do you know that are still not understanding who God is, and especially as the Father?
Why we're here.
Yeah.
You know, we pray to the Father, mm-hmm. Brought up that way, and end our prayer in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I've been fully aware all my life up to recent time,
mm-hmm.
that I'm sinful. And you know, I have to, you know, constantly with the Lord's prayer be, you know, born, re-justified with God, so to speak, you know, forgive me for my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I say it again, forgive me for my sins. I mean, that's where I've come from.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that I do have the hope of being one with God or in his presence after I die, mm-hmm. physically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now,
that's the way I was raised, and I guess yes. Many church today are the same.
Yep. I agree with you. I think Fundax would probably agree as well. That's the orientation. That's the understanding that we've been brought up with. But the reality is we never have been, how did we say it, in all, you can never not be in God.
Mm-hmm.
And God can never not be in you. He is all in all. The problem has been our understanding of that.
Problem has been we just don't know it.
We don't know it. And the reason we don't know it is because our spirits are up. We have the wrong spiritual lens.
So Adam had literally, he had both spirits.
He had one spirit, the spirit of truth.
But then with the apple,
he exchanged it.
Mm-hmm. He exchanged the spirit of error. Now, did God change? No. Adam was flipped a lens. And what was that lens? His spiritual connection. Who told you you're naked, Adam? Where did you get that? That's what God was asking you. How come it's all of a sudden you feel separate from me or afraid of me or feel guilty? Oh, well, that's how I think now. And how you think is a product of your spirit, your spiritual being. The spirit in you is the essence of knowing. It's as I said, it's a consciousness. It's the ability to understand. So Nicodemus was clearly, he was operating within that spirit, that old framework. you know, and when you laugh about it, because we used to criticize in the church Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're stupid. Why didn't you see that? Like the, yeah, the pot calling kettle black. Yeah. We're no better off than Nicodemus. Because we had it all, we were thinking just like him, oh, that means we get a restart. And God just restarts us so that now we're in a better place. No, he didn't restart us. He reconnected us. So we know who we are, whose kids we are. And that's where John, in his first, always tie the Gospel of John to 1 John. And one helps understand the other. If you go to 1 John and 1 John 3, perceive what manner of love the Father has given us that we may be called children, sons. 1 John 3:1. And we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, for it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it was not as yet manifested what we shall be. We are aware that if he should be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him according as he is. We need lots more time going through this. See, we don't even understand what we are going to be. We're still in this process of becoming. We're still in this process of understanding who we are as his children. Jesus is more and more revealed in us, as in other words, as Paul says, as he is formed in us, becomes more of our view and our understanding, we look at him and say, oh, okay, that's who I am. Because he is, present tense, is. We see him as he is, not what he will be, but he is currently right now. Where is he? In us. All right. And as verses that I suggest we look at, everyone, chapter 5, everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, born of God. And everyone who is loving him, who begets, is loving him also, who is begotten. Mm-hmm. How do we know we have the right spirit?
How do we know what?
How do we know we have the right spirit? Which spirit are we operating from? How do we know that? Well, one clue, we call God Father. Galatians 4:6. Daddy. And another clue is right here. And everyone who is loving him who begets is loving him also who is begotten. We start operating in love. We understand what love is. We start loving each other. We love him. Love is our life experience. Why? Because God is love.
And God is our genealogy.
God is our generator. Yeah, he's our begetter. Yeah. We come from him. And everyone comes from him, but they don't know it. They're still operating with the wrong spiritual lens. And this is the lens that we need is the lens of the spirit of truth, that he is our Father. We know him intimately. We don't have to pray that we'll ever get to see him or please him or all of the ways that we've taught each other to be faithful, hold on to the promises. No. And this is the light bulb that went on for this dear couple that I was talking to the other night. It just, I could tell it in their voices, in their excitement. Oh, they were telling me, the one, the husband, the young man, was telling me how he hopes to someday see God. I said, God is in you now. You'll never be any closer to God than you are now.
It's a good thing you didn't say, you're looking at him.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right.
That's for after several videos.
Yeah, right. Exactly, yeah. So, and if you go back here, there's another, something else I want us to really catch here. Let's go back to Jesus and Nicodemus, the narrative here, or the dialogue. And so Nicodemus is still trying to conjure this. You mean I have to go back into the womb of my mother and begotten, born? No, no. If anyone should not be begotten of water and of spirit, he cannot be entering the kingdom of God. What was he meaning by that?
We're made up of mostly water.
Right. There's been a lot of controversy over the years, a theological controversy over what does it mean to be born of water? And our Catholic brothers and sisters, if they were here today, they may listen to this. They'll recognize this as the doctrine of the Catholic Church. You need to be baptized. And in some ways, there were Protestants, churches or sects that followed that same doctrinal thinking. Oh, you need to be baptized in order to be born anew. Or salvation is really in being water baptized. That's not what this is saying. The issue here, and it will help if we tie the Gospel of John with his letters, 1 John especially, there was an underlying issue that John was coming against. It was a heresy that had infected the church of that day, of the first century. And it was known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism did everything to refute that Jesus was in fact literally a human. The Gnostics believed that spiritual salvation was in spirit only. It was in knowledge, Gnostic, gnosis, knowing. Right out of the tree of knowledge. You know God through spiritual knowledge. Okay. And John is resisting that movement in his gospel. You see, the Gospel of John is written as the last letters next to the, I think his gospel is somewhere around 90 AD, and then the epistles are shortly after that. So by 90 AD, this is you're approaching the second century already, and one of the difficulties the young church was having is the influx of this, all these other, what they called pagan and heretical concepts, heretical teachings. You had the Greek and Roman mythologies and the paganism of all the polygods and all of that stuff. And along with that came what was known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism denied that Jesus was a human. And so John is writing here, and you can tie this to 1 John, the fifth chapter, I think it's verse 6. This is he who is coming through water and blood and spirit, Jesus Christ. John is saying, Jesus was born of water. And water from the Old Testament and in most ancient writings is human birth, is a symbol of human birth. Water from the womb. What happens, Beth, you know, what happens in birth first? What what comes forth first?
The water.
Yeah. The water breaks. The fetus is housed in a water, what do we call it? Cocoon, I guess, or something. You know, it's the, embryonic sac breaks, the water comes, the child comes as well. So water is a symbol of human birth. And Jesus is saying, yes, Nicodemus, you understand you need to be both flesh and spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. We're not talking opposed to each other here. A flesh and spirit. The kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? It's the reality of God living in us. Mm-hmm. God being expressed and seen in us. That's the kingdom. And how is God seen? He's seen through human flesh. The combination of his spirit in human flesh. God in flesh. But that spirit needs a refreshing, reconnection.
So he's saying it's both. He's trying to make that point. It's both.
It's both. Yeah.
That which is born of water is water, or flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying when flesh meets the soul, or when flesh meets the spirit, that's the soul.
That's this living soul. And man became a living soul. I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but the Greek word is psychos. Psychology. What is psychology? It's the study of the soul.
I never noticed this before, but I love how he says, like in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's just like, he's basically saying, just, you know, stop getting hung up on that word.
Yeah. And if he was using the word born again, if Jesus used that word literally, as we understand it, yeah, it would have hung up Nicodemus pretty bad.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But that's not what Jesus is saying. you should get it, Nicodemus, what I'm talking about. Your spirit needs to be born from above in the right connection.
Yeah.
He needs to awaken. Again, the Chosen, the series, Chosen, the video series, it does a good job again with Nicodemus experiencing that. Not in dramatic stars and bells going off, but all of a sudden, his awareness of God and his appreciation for Jesus dramatically changes. Now he's got attention. Now that his spirit has been renewed, he's got to try to explain this to all of his subordinates. He's the teacher. And how does he change face with all of his students? It was tough. He has to abandon his school. Afraid that he himself is going to be seen as a betrayer and blasphemous. So he has to walk a very tenuous line. They did a good job dramatizing that.
And is that fiction, or did that really happen?
Well, it's a video narrative built on the Gospels. It's another way the stories of the Gospel of Christ has been dramatized. Very well done. And I appreciate it because it reflects more of the human side and goes into much more of the cultural and really strongly the historical context. A lot of the films and stories about Christ, you tend to think are a little bit non-relatable. You know, he's still a huge Superman, demigod. You know.
Yeah, I don't really enjoy them, to be honest.
Yeah, no, you weary him. Okay, here's another pictorial Jesus the ghost. I mean, he's... No, Chosen does a really good job. The actor plays Jesus, very relatable, very well cast, humble, but yet has this deep authoritative meekness to him. So anyway, how do we understand begotten? This is the understanding we really need to come to. Do we know we are actually born of God? We're expression of him. And if we have his spirit, the spirit of truth, then we understand him more fully and deeply as our Father. We understand how we are generated from him.
Can I ask you something?
Mm-hmm.
How is it that it just seems like some people just know, and they know early on, mm-hmm. and they don't know what they know.
Yeah.
But they just... and some people don't.
Mm-hmm.
I
think some people, yeah, as a pastor, I would get this question of people, Pastor, do you think so-and-so is born again?
Oh.
Yeah. As if to judge in contrast, okay? As if to say, he doesn't act like he is.
Yeah.
Are you sure he really is or she is?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, who knows? Only the Spirit of God knows. Mm-hmm. And only that person can know deeply. And if there are, number one, if there is a terminology that they begin using, that's one clue. And the second clue is, is there a behavior that evidences love, evidences the grace of God? Okay. So we have to stop judging by the flesh. We have to see people as Christ and let some of those things start to appear and become aware to us. I'm sure I have buried people who were believers in my mind, but their families would disagree. And I'm sure I was accused of giving too much grace or assuming too much on the behalf of the deceased.
Not a bad thing.
Yeah. I'd rather air that way.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, especially suicide people.
Mm.
I've done a number of services for suicide people. Mm-hmm. And everybody's, oh, how could he do this to us and himself and betray God and all that?
Church is very strict about that.
Oh, my goodness.
Their beliefs. Yeah.
Yeah. No. I want to go out on the limb and say many of these people, they knew God, but because of the confusion and things that begin to press in on their mind, they just, I can't do this. And didn't have the hope and courage to hang on.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't mean that they now are abandoned and God rejected them. No. In some cases, I think God took them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wouldn't let him suffer anymore in the flesh that way.
He's the one who gave us all these emotions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, he knew they could get out of whack.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what's happened little by little in my awareness of God as Father, of a gracious, loving God, versus the God that I was trying to know and preach and teach to others.
Mm-hmm.
This God is fiercely loving, who is not about to abandon anybody, no matter what they do to themselves. We are his kids. We are begotten. We're born from him. He doesn't abandon his own. Mm-hmm. And if he can't get us to see it in this age, maybe another age will happen.
Yeah, exactly. He's very patient.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also hard. I struggle sometimes with just feeling like a guinea pig, like Adam with the two trees. And it's just like, man, is this a grand experiment? And then there's going to be another, maybe somewhere in another galaxy, there's another, you know, like, I don't know. But
yeah, the question to our, in our minds.
You have to know the opposite, though, which
exactly, Beth. Just what I was, what was God's point in putting another tree in the garden? Did he know what?
And I was like, have you met us? You made us.
No, he knows exactly. And we could not know him without having the opposite. And what happened? It took thousands of years. And people still, here we are in the chronology of when this story was written is probably around 30 AD. Okay. Well, the Jewish history began when? And it depends on your how you see young or old earth.
Yeah.
But if you follow Jewish history, you've got 4,000 years.
Yes.
Okay. That's a long time to be battling around in your brain. Who is God and who am I?
Right. I know. A little set in their ways.
Yeah, exactly. But that's a merciful God. All those years being patient with people who are trying to do it the way they want it. Mm-hmm. And God says, okay, I have to give you over to that. I'm not going to coerce my will upon you. This is how you want to see me. This is the way you want to perceive and relate to me. Okay. That's God. He wins us through his mercy and love. Mm-hmm. So I hope it, is it any clearer about the difference between born again and begotten?
Little. Yeah. But I mean, I kind of just tend to avoid the verbiage anyway. I just kind of go with what I know and
okay.
What I feel.
Before I go, let me clear up one more little thing that I know may have been in the back of your head. Well, what's only begotten mean? Okay. John 1:14. John uses a different phrase. Monogenes. Instead of just genao, he uses mono. He puts mono. What is mono in the Greek? It means only. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, if we've established we're begotten, then how does that compare with our understanding of Jesus, who's supposed to be the only begotten? And here again, our English trips us up. He's not the only begotten. He's begotten only from one God.
Ah.
The English, unfortunately, twists the Greek. And it fits. And it was twisted to fit the narrative, to fit the lens. Jesus could be the only one really from God. No, we all come from God, but he's the first one. He's the Greek protokos, first of our kind. Now, the issue mono that John is getting at here, John is one of the, he's about the only one of the writers in the New Testament uses that phrase. In fact, monogenes only occurs twice in that form in the Bible. And John is trying to say, again, back to our conversation, what was the heresy? Oh, Jesus, he couldn't have been a human. If he was God, he couldn't be human. He was spiritual only. He was a phantom. No. He was begotten as only from God. He didn't come any other way. He came only from God. He was born spiritually. He was God's spirit in a womb coming forth and being expressed. God in the flesh. He didn't come any other way. He didn't have any other form, only from God. And that was a big difference. What was the origin of Jesus? Remember? You talked about the begets and the genealogy. That was very important to a Jew. Your lineage was everything. Your genealogy was everything. And that was the dispute about Jesus. How can you say God, Jesus came from God? Yes. He was the one seed. God from God only. Okay, well,
I just have to let it settle into me.
Yeah, same.
I mean, it's a spirit of truth that I have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now the old tapes, the old memories, the old way of thinking still hangs on. It isn't evaporated. It isn't just erased. That's why Bible says where our minds need to be transformed. What our spirit knows as truth, our minds need to catch up. Our minds need to be transformed. Mm-hmm. Okay. So yes, let it happen. Let it come forth. As you continue to describe God as Father, believing in Jesus as your brother, in Christ, brother expression of God, the firstborn of our tribe. Okay, we're just like him. This is our faith.
I suggest we carry a pen.
take notes. Yeah.
Jot it down when it comes to you. Yeah. The pen club.
Well, okay. Guys,
that's very good this morning.
Yeah, I enjoyed it. Thank you. Good stuff.
We'll keep talking about it. I will give you 4 weeks to ponder on it.
Yeah.
Forward.
Unfortunately, I will be gone now until November 21st.
Okay.
For no Zoom for the next 3 weeks. Next 3 Sundays, I will be gone.
Okay.
That means review.
Reruns. And Beth, you have given us your protocol for good health and anti-COVID. I'm going to pass that on in my follow-up email. I know Garden Farm, you wanted a copy of that. And so I will pass that on to everybody. Okay. And I will be in touch. Who knows? I might send you a monologue video.
By all means, do that.
Conversations with me, myself, and I.
There you go. Well, I feel like sometimes this turns into a monologue anyway. I get so engrossed in the insights and want to share them. Sorry for not more conversation, guys.
Oh no, it's perfect. It's great. It's how it should be. Yeah.
Well,
you God. Always have me to interrupt and annoy people, so you can count on that.
All right, guys. I have to depart, and so grace on you.
Right. Have a wonderful day.
All right.
Bye, Arnold.
Bye, you guys. Love. Thank you.
See you all soon.